What is your most precious possession? What is your most precious possession? According to the words of Jesus, your most prized possession is your soul. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man or woman if he or she gains the whole world and loses his or her soul? And what shall a man or woman give in exchange for his or her soul?" As we examine our scripture text this morning, I would like to talk to you just for a few moments from the subject, don't lose your soul. Don't lose your soul. Your soul is more precious and valuable than anything or anybody in this life. It will last when the sun, moon, and stars have all gone cold and dark. Your soul will exist when the entire universe is gone and replaced by a new heaven and a new earth. Your soul is worth more than all the banks and Fortune 500 corporations combined. The worth of all the stocks, bonds, gold, silver, diamonds, oil, and gas in the world can't compare with the value of your soul, because your soul will go on. Endless, timeless, and measureless into the future. You haven't always existed. Only God is eternal. There was a time when you were not. Get this. But there will never be a time when you are not. Your soul will exist long after your physical life is over, either in heaven with God or in hell separated from God. And this is a truth that is too important to miss. No one really thinks about their soul. What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So many in the music industry have sold their soul. I remember watching, this is one of my favorite movies, let me make sure I get the title right. Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Have you watched that movie? It is so, I love that movie. But in the movie, the one character wanted to play his guitar. So he sold his soul to the devil. And then he had the ability to play like he wanted to play. But what happens after life is over? You done gave your soul away to spend eternity with the devil. Wasn't there, there's another movie, one of your favorite movies, with the angel. You can't think of it. With Keanu Reeves, I think, in it. Constantine. Someone sold their soul to the devil, and the devil's trying to get that soul. But it's important. You got to think about these things. This message in our text this morning is all about discipleship. Jesus has an interesting interaction with his disciples, especially Simon Peter. And then he gives us the steps of discipleship. We throw the word disciple around a lot, but we may not understand what it means. The best translation of the New Testament word is that of a pupil or a follower. It captures the idea of being a lifelong follower, not a temporary follower. It doesn't mean you follow Jesus one day a week or for a few weeks or a few years. It is a 24/7 lifelong commitment to keep following and keep learning. Jesus doesn't call us to be a believer only. He calls each of us to be his disciple. And beyond that, he calls all of us to be disciple makers. But you can't be a disciple maker until you are a true disciple. In this passage, Jesus reveals five basic steps that a disciple takes. The first step is believe and confess that Jesus is Lord. We as disciples must believe and confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter, who usually said the wrong thing, gets it right for once. He answered, "You are the Christ." This was about midway through the 3-year ministry of Jesus. He was usually pursued by a mob of people who wanted to be healed or fed miraculously. So Jesus and the 12, they escaped on a retreat to a northern city in Galilee called Caesarea Philippi. This was a pagan Roman city that had a temple dedicated to the half-man, half-goat god named Pan. A huge spring gushed from a cave in the side of a massive mountain, and the temple was built over this gushing spring that was known as the Gates of Hades. At this Gate of Hades, human sacrifice was practiced there. It was a wicked city. Many scholars believe Jesus visited the area because he knew there wouldn't be any Jews there. This was a time for Jesus to evaluate where they had been and where they were headed. In the way of review, he asked the guys, "What people are saying about me?" Some of the disciples spoke up and claimed, "The people were saying that you are John the Baptist. Oh, they're saying that you're Elijah. They're saying that you're one of the prophets." And I'm sure they probably got a good laugh if you think about the guys hanging out. Like, "Yo, man, who do the people say I am?" "Yo, they say you are John the Baptist." "Word? Yeah, they saying you're Elijah. Yo, they're saying you're one of the prophets. Yo, bro, they saying you're one of the prophets." They probably just joked around and laughed. But then Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" At that point, the laughter probably died. And there probably was a period of silence. And then Peter answered, "You are the Messiah. You are Christ. You are Lord." You see, you grow up hearing what others say about Jesus. If you are blessed within a Christian home and a church, then you grew up hearing that Jesus loved you. And you knew this because the Bible told you so. But when it comes down to it, it's not what others say about Jesus. It's what you say about Jesus. So right now, Jesus is asking you, who do you say I am? It is not enough for you to say, well, my parents say that you're the Son of God. Or my pastor says that you are the only way to get to heaven. You've got to answer that question for yourself. Have you believed and confessed that Jesus is Lord? The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. So we must confess, believe and confess that Jesus is Lord. Since the beginning of the church in the book of Acts, the point at which new believers have made this confession was at their baptism. This became a countercultural revolution as Christianity spread into the Roman Empire. Every year, a Roman citizen was required to pay an annual tax and confess that Caesar is Lord. But these radical disciples, they refused, and instead they confessed that Jesus is Lord. So knowing who is Lord and confessing that Jesus is your Lord is the first step of discipleship. You will experience other steps as you grow as a Christian. So that's the first step. The second step is to deny yourself. Jesus said something pretty unexpected to Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus explained the marks of a true disciple. He says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself." After Peter made this powerful confession, he probably was feeling very good about himself. He became proud Peter. And while he was busy patting himself on the back, Jesus began to tell the disciples the schedule for the rest of his ministry. And he told them that he would suffer greatly and that he would be rejected by the Jewish leaders and that they would kill him. And after 3 days, he would rise from the dead. Proud Peter didn't want to hear anything about failure. He didn't want to hear anything about suffering. He didn't want to hear anything about death. He was on a winning team, not the losing team. He was the right-hand man of the Messiah. And that meant riches and honors and glory. So Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. So picture this. The big fisherman rebuking the Son of the living God. "Hey, Jesus, I don't want to hear no more of that silly talk about dying. We got a good thing going on here. We're going to win big." That deserved a real rebuke. In front of the other disciples, Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking like a man, not like God." Simon Peter was full of selfish pride. His ego was in charge. Jesus said, "You could never be a disciple unless you deny yourself." That doesn't mean you have to deny yourself something like sweets or deny yourself of sleep, deny yourself of food. It means you deny yourself. Think of yourself as your ego or the big I. Because we are sinners, our human nature makes us self-centered. We put the big I at the center of our own little universe, and everything revolves around our ego. Imagine a circle represents your life. And in the middle of your life, there is a throne. So the circle and the throne. In a self-directed life, you have the big S on the throne. So the circle, the throne in the middle, and self is sitting on the throne. Christ is in your life, but you are calling the shots. Some characteristics of a self-directed life are guilt, impure thoughts, worry, discouragement, frustration, aimlessness, fear. And the list goes on, and it includes a poor prayer life. It also includes no desire to study God's word. Does this describe your life? Don't answer. Is your ego the center of your existence? A preacher once stated a good acronym for ego is edging God out. Edging God out. In the life of a self-centered person, it's all about me. It's all about what I think, what I feel, what I want. As a disciple of Jesus, it's not about me. It's all about Jesus. What does Jesus want? What would Jesus do? Step 3, take up your cross. Jesus gave us the next steps when he said, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross." A person carrying a cross has only one destination, death. It was always a one-way trip. For you to take up your cross doesn't mean you carry a cross in your pocket or wear one around your neck. Other people think their cross to bear is some kind of physical ailment. And I've heard people complain about their illness and say, "But I guess it's just my cross that I have to bear. Jesus isn't talking about aches and pain. He's talking about dying. It isn't a physical death, but a death to self. After you have denied self, you must constantly subject your big I must die. In Luke's account, Jesus says we must take up his cross daily. So this isn't a one-time action. Actually, since our sins were nailed to Jesus on the cross, and since our ego is the essence of our sin problem, our big I was already crucified with Jesus. We just have to visualize it. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For years, that was just the verse I quoted, but I didn't get it. But then one day the Lord gave me insight into how I could apply this in a practical way. It's really so simple. I almost missed it. There really was someone who was literally crucified with Christ. It was the thief on the cross. As he hung there, he knew his life was about to end. He looked over at Jesus, who was bleeding and dying as well. The last thing Jesus looked like was a king. But he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that simple profession of faith was enough. And Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. When we're crucified with Christ, we'll be like that thief. He no longer cared about what people thought about him. His ego, his pride were long gone. People could have yelled whatever they wanted, but it didn't bother him because he was crucified with Christ. Can you imagine down there at the cross? There was a wealthy, you see a wealthy Sadducee standing there with a mink robe and a velvet prayer shawl. Do you think that the thief yelled, hey, Simon, where can you get me an outfit like that? No. He was crucified with Christ. None of those things that people were saying, what they looked like, what they were doing, did not matter. None of those things mattered. The only thing that mattered was Jesus. So put yourself on that cross with Jesus and look into his eyes. And then you will lose the desire to look at anything else. Step four, follow Jesus. Jesus continued, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To follow Jesus means that where he leads you, you go. Following Jesus means to walk in his footsteps. Now, this does not mean you have to live a perfect life to be a disciple, because that's impossible. But you must desire to follow Jesus. It means a will to choose to obey God in every area of your life. You see, God is able to judge us based on our desires and our directions rather than our actual performance. Some of the characteristics of a Christ-directed life are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of the fruits of the Spirit. It is a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus is on the throne of your life, you have a powerful prayer life. And you trust and obey God. Does this represent your life? Don't answer. But this is what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. Step five, finally, don't waste your life. Instead, lose yourself in God's cause. Don't waste your life. Lose yourself in God's cause. Jesus often spoke in parables and paradox. This is one of those paradoxical statements. On the surface, it seems contrary. But when you dig below the surface, you see the truth. Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save, in other words, live for me only, for whoso wants to save his life will lose, waste, will lose it. But whoever loses," the underline is surrender, "whoever surrenders his life for me and for the gospel will save it." So let me say it with those words. For whoever wants to live for me only, will lose, I'm getting confused now. For whoever wants to save his life, so whoever wants to live for me only, will lose it. But whoever loses it, if you lose your life and surrenders it for Jesus, for the gospel, you will save it because you will have a life of eternity. So what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? A lot of people don't even know that they have a soul. So that's why it's easy. Oh yeah, you can have my soul, whatever that is. On the iPhone, someone asked Siri, "Siri, do you have a soul?" Her reply was very interesting. She said, "I've never really thought about it." The sad thing is there are many people who would answer the same way. Your soul is real and lives inside your body. Jesus has told us to love God with all of our being, with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. So remember, your most precious possession is not the car you drive. It is not the watch you wear. It is not the diamond ring on your finger, but your most precious possession is your soul. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for bringing awareness about our soul and the steps to discipleship. God, I pray that you would bless each and every one as they examine themselves to see, are they really a true disciple of you? Speak to them now, O God. Encourage their hearts and let them get excited. For you they live, for you they die. Help some of us to make a complete turnaround. Some of us who are searching for answers, help us to know that you are there with us and that we choose you. Thank you for letting us know about our soul, that it is important that our soul will live on forever, but we decide if it will live in heaven or hell. So thank you for this message, for we don't want to lose our soul. Jesus' name we pray. Let the church say amen. Amen.